to the fathers and all the men who care for us, to the grandfathers, the spiritual fathers, and the father figures, to the foster dads, the single dads, and the stepdads, to the mentors, friends, guardians, and guides, to those who loved us, taught us, and showed us the way, to those who carried us, held our hand, and watched us grow, to those who experienced blessing this year, and to those who went through loss, to the heroic men all around us, we want to say thank you. Thank you for your courage, your kindness, and your faith in God. Thank you for shaping us, coaching us, and walking with us through life. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to love and follow Jesus. Thank you for your prayers, your wisdom, and for never giving up on us. Thank you for boldly stepping in to this high and holy calling, for the long nights and the short years and the incredible joy. Whether this is a day of reflection, rejoicing, or remembering, we acknowledge you, we honor you, and we thank you today. Happy Father's Day.
Well, in that vein, fathers often in our culture are not celebrated. They're tolerated. They're mocked. So I want to take a moment. All the dads in the room, can I ask you to stand? If you're a father, yeah, let's show them some love, y'all. Thank you. Thank you. Gentlemen, go ahead and be seated. I wanted to start there because Father's Day can be somewhat of a mixed bag. For some, today is a great day. You think about the father that you had or the father figures that God has allowed, and it brings you joy. But for others, today is a day of lament. Maybe your father is no longer here. Maybe your story is like mine, and you had a bad example of a godly father. Regardless of where you are in that spectrum, my encouragement to you today is that God's word can be a light on your path. God's word can actually bring that pain to a place of prosperity. With that said, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Ruth, and today we're going to be in Ruth chapter 3. And I need to recap chapters 1 and 2 so that we can be faithful to the text, but also honor our dads. And so Ruth chapters 1 and 2, the background is this. There was a man from Judah named Elimelech. He had a wife named Naomi. They had two sons. Their land, their homeland, had fallen under a famine, so they left Bethlehem. They went to Moab. Well, tragedy hits this family because Elimelech dies. So now Naomi is a widow. Her two boys, they end up marrying two women from Moab, a young woman named Ruth and another young woman named Orpah. Well, eventually those two boys passed away as well within a 10-year time period. So now you've got three widows. You've got Naomi, you've got Ruth, and you got Orpah. Naomi hears that the famine is lifting, and so she decides to go back home. Ruth says, "I'm going to accompany you." Naomi tells her three times, you know what, go ahead and stay with your people. Stay here. You're young enough that you could probably still get remarried, have a family. But Ruth adamantly says, I'm going with you. I'm pledging my allegiance to you and to your God. So Ruth goes back with her to her homeland. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, Ruth and Naomi are back in Bethlehem, back in Judah. Ruth says, I'm going to go glean to provide a means for us to have sustenance. Gleaning was the process of going behind the grain harvesters and picking up any scraps that they had left over. She says, I'm going to do this. She finds herself in the field of a man named Boaz. And Boaz is an upstanding gentleman. He's wealthy, both morally and materially, but he's also kind. He's generous. And he looks out for Ruth. He says, I'm going to set you up such that you're going to be able to get everything that you need. And I love how the scriptures define or describe Boaz. They describe him as a prominent man who was worthy, a prominent man of worth. Chapter 2, verse 1 describes him as a prominent man of noble character. He notices Ruth's work ethic, and he says, I want to encourage that. I want to be a part of giving her her just due, her flowers. And so Boaz takes a liking to Ruth in a sense, and Ruth kind of feels some kind of way about it. Nothing's really been established, but she senses something. And so she goes home after gleaning in the fields. And Naomi says, so what happened today? And she tells her mother-in-law about this man named Boaz. He was kind, he was generous. And Naomi, she's like, oh, okay. You know he's a distant relative of ours. So chapter 2 left us on a cliffhanger. All right, so here we are, chapter 3. I'm going to recap verses 1 through 9. And in recapping these verses, we're going to actually jump in after that. But Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, what we have going on is Naomi, she lays out a plan to secure a future for Ruth. And what I mean by secure a future is she wanted her to find peace, protection, and provision in marriage. Now, y'all, there was no Bethlehem Bachelor then. And so Ruth, not being a native Israelite, she needed to know what were some of the cultural things, what were some of the things that they would know, second nature, that she wouldn't. Because again, she was from Moab, modern-day Jordan. So Naomi takes it upon herself to show her how to make a customary appeal to her kinsmen. And by kinsmen, what I mean is a distant relative who could actually, under Levitical law, marry a widow to preserve the family line. Well, Boaz was that. And again, Naomi had this in mind, so she's like, I need to put this young woman up on some game. I need her to understand how this works. So there are three things I want to highlight from verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to jump in the text. The first thing I want to tell you, and this is Naomi's instructions to Ruth. The first thing, she says, take a bath, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes before going to the threshing floor, where Boaz would be threshing or winnowing barley. All right, let me explain what the threshing floor and what winnowing is. But before I got to do that, I got to tell you, that's just beautiful wisdom. Take a bath, put on some smell good, and put on your best clothes. You can't go wrong with that in any environment. Take a bath, put on some smell good. Yeah, some smell good. And then put on your best clothes. All right, so let me talk about the threshing floor. The threshing floor was an open air space in which the farmers would take their grain, and it was a way of separating the kernels of grain from the chaff. That was the hull. So if you think of like a sunflower seed, what they were trying to do with their grain was pull out the seed but get rid of the husk. So they would go to this open air place, and directionally, let's just say for this illustration's sake, let's say this is north. The way they would do it is the threshing floor was usually on the east side of the city, so that'd be over here, because this area had westerly winds that would blow the chaff away. So what the farmers would do is they would take a pitchfork and they would scoop it up and throw it in the air. The heavier grain would hit the ground. The wind would pick up the chaff and blow it to the side. And so they did this at night because at night the breezes tend to be a little bit more pronounced. So the threshing floor was a place where essentially the people would go to get their grain, to separate it from the chaff. And the other thing that's really interesting to note is that the farmers would allow their animals to come and trample on all the husk, all the chaff, and it would just be blown away. It was usually on a hard surface that was flat, so the grain wouldn't get mixed with the dust, okay? Winnowing or threshing is basically separating the wheat from, or the grain from the chaff, all right? So that's the first thing she told her. Take a bath, put on some clothes, put on some smell good. The second thing she told her was allow Boaz to finish eating his dinner. This may sound insignificant, but think about it. If someone is merry, they're happy, they're cheerful, they are probably not going to be hangry. Hungry, angry. So she said, let that man eat his meal, let him be merry of heart. And then the third thing she told her was, as Boaz goes to lie down after the meal, Ruth was to uncover his feet and lay down. Now, this was a completely proper ceremonial act seen as a gesture of humility, a request for protection, and it symbolized her desire for him to take on the role of being her kinsman redeemer. All right, so Naomi lays out these instructions. Ruth wholeheartedly accepts them. And what they're both depending on is Boaz's character. Everything we know about him up to this point is he is a man of character. Well, what we're going to see today is he is indeed a man of character. And we're going to use this as a backdrop to talk about some different traits that make men godly. And I'm going to use a different medal from a military background as a way of honoring what it means to be a godly man. So, that said, join me. Ruth chapter 3, starting in verse, let's start with verse 8. Ruth chapter 3, starting in verse 8. This is what thus saith the Lord. At midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, who are you? Let me ask you to underline or highlight who are you. That's going to be super significant here in just a moment. I am Ruth, your servant, she replied. Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer. Then he said, may the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before, because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now, don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. All right, so there's a lot going on here. Let me unpack it. So Ruth was instructed to uncover his feet and lay at his feet. Boaz wakes up around midnight, and he finds her there and is like, who are you? Can you imagine being startled at midnight, somebody at your feet? They weren't there before you lay down? Boaz is like, who are you? She introduces herself. She says, I am Ruth. What you need to know about this particular ceremonial act is that the men who were to go gather grain, they would sleep near their stash because they didn't want animals or thieves coming to take it. Remember, this is happening at night. So Boaz is sleeping near his grain. He wakes up and finds Ruth there. And when she says, take me under your wing, that is actually a euphemism, an idiom for marriage. If you go read Ezekiel 16, it talks about being covered under the wings of another. In this context, what she's saying is, I want you to be my kinsman redeemer. Take me under your wing. She also is drawing back to something in Ruth chapter 2. We talked about this last week. That's the exact same wording he used to her when he was saying, you're under God's provision. You're under God's provision. Now, there's something I need to draw your attention to. Boaz makes a comment about you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. We don't know their ages. It's not explicitly stated in the text, but here's what we know. There was an age difference. Boaz praises her, though. He gives her encouragement and says, you didn't go look for a young rich dude. You didn't go look for a poor dude. The reality is a younger man probably would be able to give her children. And you got to know, in the ancient Middle East, to not have an heir, to not have a child, that was considered a tragedy. So Boaz is thinking about legacy here, and he says, you could have gone after a younger guy, but you did not. And then the last thing I need to highlight is in verse 10, he says, the kindness before, that was a reference to when Ruth left her homeland, left her family, and came to Bethlehem to care for Naomi. That was the kindness before. Now he's saying, the kindness he's talking about now is, you could have chosen someone younger than me, but you are leaning into family loyalty. Because remember, Boaz is a distant relative. You are leaning into family loyalty. One other thing, there's so much good stuff here. In verse 11, Boaz calls her a woman of noble character. I love this because this is the exact same way he's described in chapter 2, verse 1. So essentially what he's saying is, you are my equal. You are worthy to be my wife. And so dads, I would love to give you what I'll call the Medal of Honor. As a parallel to a trait from the life of Boaz's character, I would say a godly man's character, it shines with purity. A godly man's character shines with purity. The Medal of Honor. Let me show you a picture of what the Medal of Honor looks like. The Medal of Honor is the U.S. military's highest decoration awarded for acts of exceptional valor beyond the call of duty. Can I show you in the scriptures how Boaz showed exceptional valor, particularly in the area of purity? There is a cultural nuance to the threshing floor that is not in the scripture, but it's very much a part of how life played out in this season. The threshing floor was a communal place. So it's where people would just come to hang out. People would come to fellowship and congregate. And if you consider, if you are harvesting grain, what that means is the harvest has come in. So it's a place of joy and celebration. Hey, we're gonna make it. God has provided. So this was a jubilant place. But the threshing floor was also a place known for immoral behavior, specifically prostitution. Let me read you a verse of scripture from Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 9, verse 1. God's word says, Israel, do not rejoice jubilantly as the nations do, for you have acted promiscuously, leaving your God. You love the wages of a prostitute on every grain threshing floor. So this was a place where immoral activity was taking place. And so this is why it was dangerous for Ruth to be there, particularly at night, because she could have been perceived in a way that was untrue. His purity shines, and we'll see it here in just a moment, but his purity shines in that he prevents that from happening. Next two verses, 12 and 13, Ruth chapter 3. 12 and 13, God's word says, yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight and in the morning. If he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now, lie down until the morning. All right, so you need to know the order of the redeemers. It was brother, uncle, cousin, or distant clan relative. Brother, uncle, cousin, or distant clan relative. There is an unnamed man that's mentioned here in the text. He was a closer relative to Elimelech than Boaz. And what this means is he has a more legitimate claim to Ruth than Boaz does. Dads, let me give you another medal to illustrate this point of Boaz's character. Let me give you the medal of the Distinguished Service Cross. And the character trait parallel is that a godly man is honest. A godly man is honest. Let me show you a picture of this Distinguished Service Cross. Now, this is the one that is given to those in the Army. There is a Navy cross, which is given to those in the Navy or the Marines. But this award is the second highest combat award given to those who perform extraordinary heroism, specifically in dangerous circumstances. I want to show you Boaz's heroism and his honesty. So he urges Ruth in verse 14 to stay there. No, I'm sorry, not verse 14, verse verse 13. Stay here tonight. He is showing his heroism because he knew she ran the risk of being taken advantage of by other men. And then his honesty shows up because he protected the right of the nearer kinsman. Y'all, the scriptures tell us that he said this other man has a right to you. And so if this guy wanted to redeem Ruth, he actually had first right, so to speak. Boaz was like, listen, you've made your request to me known that you would like for me to serve as your kinsman redeemer. However, I don't want this other gentleman to hear about it from another unlikely source, so I'm going to tell him myself. That's honesty. That's character. That's having a difficult, uncomfortable conversation because it's the right thing to do. He was an honest man. And honest men should be celebrated. Let's continue. Verses 14 through 17. Ruth 3. So she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. Then Boaz said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he told Ruth, bring the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. When he held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into town. She went to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who asked her, what happened, my daughter? Then Ruth told her everything the man had done for her. She said, he gave me these 6 measures of barley. I'll jump into verse 18 next. 6 measures of barley because he said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. All right, in verse 14 where he says, lay down, or where the scripture says, she lay down at his feet until morning, that literally translates to she got up before anyone could recognize her. Now, it would be easy to assume maybe something nefarious was going on. That's not the case, y'all. Boaz sent her off early because he wanted to apply wisdom to how this could be perceived. He did not want Ruth's dignity or her reputation to be potentially trampled on. So he says, I'm going to send you out early in the morning, and he didn't want someone who might recognize her to misconstrue while she was there. There's wisdom in that. And then he sends Ruth home with a gift, 6 measures of barley. I don't know what Ruth's height was. I don't know her dimensions. What I can tell you, Ruth was strong. 6 measures of barley, y'all, is approximately 60 pounds. He gives her this barley and says, here, take this home with you. I love what he's doing here because most of us could misread what's happening here. We could see that as, oh, he just was blessing her. He was, you know, being kind. He did that in chapter 2. He gave her 2 weeks of barley. But y'all, really what Boaz is doing here is he's offering a symbolic gift to Naomi. Let me show it to you. In verse 16, where it says, Naomi says, what happened, my daughter? That's actually translated in the original language, who are you? That is the exact same thing Boaz said to Ruth in verse 9. Who are you? Well, Ruth knows who she is. What she's really asking is, Ruth, are you still a Moabite? Put another way, did you get a ring? This is super significant because if you guys will recall back in chapter 1, Ruth comes back to her homeland. There's a celebration. All the ladies are like, hey. I mean, Naomi goes back to her homeland. Everybody's like, hey, Naomi's back. And Naomi says, when I left, I was full, talking about she had a husband and her children. But now that I'm back, I'm empty because I no longer have my husband or my children. I do have my daughter-in-law, Ruth, but I don't have what I once had. Y'all, Boaz right now is an extension of the providence of God in fulfilling what she said. Because while she was once empty with 60 pounds of grain, she is now full. God is meeting her right where she is, and Boaz is so dialed into what's going on, he's basically communicating through this gift, I know that if Ruth is going to be mine, I'm going to be caring for both Ruth and you as her mother-in-law. So Boaz is communicating with Naomi, and here's the point. This is where an individual would get what we call the Humanitarian Service Medal. Practically, a godly man is a generous provider. A godly man is a generous provider. Let me give you a little bit about this medal. Let me show it to you, the Humanitarian Service Medal. The Humanitarian Service Medal, it honors military personnel who actively participate in humanitarian operations, such as disaster relief or rescue missions. It acknowledges generosity, service, and sacrificial giving, providing aid where it's most needed. When Boaz tells Ruth, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed," he is positioning himself as a participant in God's providence. Y'all, Boaz was kind, he was generous, he was Christ-like, his workers enjoyed him. Everything in this text suggests that Boaz was a good man, and being a generous provider is not just providing materially. It's providing emotionally and spiritually. Men, today you have an opportunity to be a generous provider, even if it doesn't require anything out of your wallet. There is a place for that. But the next time you get an opportunity to tell somebody how much you value them, how much you appreciate them, how much you esteem their work ethic, how you are seeing them do what's necessary, maybe when no one else is paying attention, you're offering generous provision. And that's something that all of us can do. And so if you were looking for a practical takeaway, I'll give you that for free 99. Put that in your back pocket. Be generous with your encouragement, liberal with your praise, because what we see in Boaz is that this is a means of generous provision. Last verse, we move into a swift end, y'all. Verse 18 of Ruth 3. Verse 18, Naomi said, "My daughter, wait until you find out how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today." So this is Naomi, once again, trusting in the character of Boaz to do what he was going to do. Ruth did her part. Ruth made known her desire to be married. Now, what we don't know is if she's going to marry Boaz or if she's going to marry the nearer kinsman redeemer. But what we do know is this request has been made. And in making this request, Naomi says, you know what? Let's just trust him to do what he's supposed to do. He's going to follow through. He's going to make sure this matter gets resolved. And so last medal, dads, this is the equivalent of the Purple Heart, because a godly man perseveres. This is the equivalent of the Purple Heart because a godly man perseveres. Let me show you a picture of the Purple Heart. The Purple Heart is awarded to service members wounded or killed in combat, symbolizing perseverance through personal sacrifice. And as we've looked at the life of Boaz through Ruth, we've seen him persevere. He's been consistent in walking with integrity. He has been intentional about adhering to the social customs of that day, and he's been a steadfast example of living by conviction. These are all great things, all great traits, men or women. We're talking specifically men today, but these are all great traits for us to employ. Let me bring it all home. Ruth is a picture of the bride of Christ. Boaz is a picture of King Jesus. What Ruth does is she goes to him and essentially says, "I need to be redeemed." Ladies and gentlemen, when you position yourself like Ruth, when you go to the Holy One of Israel and say, "I need to be redeemed," you have to know it makes your God's heart happy. Because that's really what this whole thing on planet Earth is about. God's desire is that you and I would see our need for redemption and approach him for that to be fulfilled. This whole book, it's basically God's detailed strategy of a rescue mission. But unless you see the need for redemption, you might just see it as a bunch of stories. Boaz positions himself as a type of Christ. And I love what happens when a man says yes to God. I want to close with an illustration of someone in our church who has actually done that here recently. So a couple years ago, a lady and her children moved to the Houston area, and she was by herself. She was married, but her husband was on a job in a different part of the country, and they were separated for quite a few months. I remember the wife meeting with me, and she was like, "I just want my husband to fall in love with Jesus. I'm praying that God would arrest him. I'm praying that he would see himself in light of his sinfulness, and God would awaken in him a hunger that goes beyond just going to church." And I was like, "Well, I'm going to join you in praying for that." So we prayed, and life went on. Well, his job ended, and he ends up coming to Houston. Well, his family had gotten acclimated here at the church. The wife was going to some different Bible studies. The kids were enjoying some of the kids' programming. So he kind of falls in line, and he's a real intellectual cat, so he's kind of standing back, kind of with that, what y'all doing over here? Why my wife and my kids spending so much time at this church? You know, he kind of looking around. Finally, he comes on in, kind of loosens up a little bit, and we had a men's retreat. At this men's retreat, he goes to one of our ministers. This was after, so for those of you who have never been to one of our men's retreats, one of the things that dudes will plan for is basically rolled ankles and torn hamstrings. The guys were playing basketball at like 11 o'clock at night. I wasn't there. But they were out there hooping, and at 11 o'clock, he approaches one of our ministers and says, "I think I need to be baptized." And so my man was like, "Okay, let's chop." So he talked with him. He met with him. He wanted to make sure he understood the gospel. He understood what sin was. He understood what salvation was. All the foundational aspects of our faith. He's walking with this man. And he says to him, the minister says to him, "Well, are you ready to accept Christ?" And the guy says, "Oh, I did that." And he was like, "When?" He was like, "Man, I was in my bedroom. Like, it wasn't at a church. Like, it was just me and the Lord. And I felt like I needed something that I didn't have. So I cried out to God as best I understood. And it's like, "Lord, would you be my God?" And so, of course, the minister, he's doing backflips like, "Yeah, Jesus, Jesus." You know, he's excited. He asked him, "What compelled you to make that decision?" The minister asked him, "What compelled you to make this decision?" Two things. He said, "One, man, I felt God's conviction as I walked through the book of Matthew." And he said, "Two, I wanted what I saw my wife have." Yeah. Well, this gentleman is here in our church, and I don't know if he's here today. I hope he is. But if he is, when I see him, I'm going to give him an award. I'm going to give him a medal. Let me show you a picture of what the medal looks like. I'm going to give him that award because he's not perfect. No dad is. But I just have to tell you, man, there is something significant about watching a man go hard after Jesus. Statistically speaking, most men will be married. Not all men are, but statistically speaking, most men will be married. 90% of the time when a man follows Jesus, his family follows suit. So when a man goes hard after the Lord, we're talking about complete legacies being changed. And whenever you see a family that's going hard after the Lord, at some point there was a man who had to make a tough decision to maybe do not what he saw. That's what I'm watching this guy walk out. And so if you see a dude walking around with that award, I'm not going to say his name, I don't want to embarrass him, but if you see him walking around with a big old chest of Cheetah Green, you know why. Let me close with my sermon in a sentence. This is from the great theologian Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you go that way yourself."